Good morning and Merry Christmas. Sorry, just a moment as I get to my spot. Too far. It's interesting because I appreciate the welcome, Dawn. I noticed in looking at my notes that the last time I preached here was January 5th of 2025, which means you're starting the year and ending the year with me, which is awesome. It's just fun, right? And so I'm excited about that. But when I was telling some of my friends who we go to church with that I had the honor of preaching here, they were like, oh, make the newcomers stand up. They're telling me all the embarrassing stories that they had when they were guests at another church. And so I'm not going to do that, but I do remember we went on a cruise for my sister's birthday. We got off on a Sunday morning. Let's find a church. We found this little church, and we're in shorts and a t-shirt, all four of us. This is pre-Maddox. And we get there, and everybody's dressed very nicely. All the men are in suits. All the ladies are in, like, fancy dinner gowns, like very fancy church clothing in Florida, right near the Port Canaveral where we got off the boat. And here we are in flip-flops and just not sleeping, not waking up early, not looking very well. And then so we had two in the back. Kristen was in the back with one daughter. I was up front, like the second row with the other. And they go, hey, I think we have some new people. No kidding. And they had to stand up, which was really exciting. So Kristen stayed seated, and we had stood up, and who we are. The amazing part of that is they were going through a new pastor. So they had the old pastor who was retiring, a new pastor coming in, and he went to school in Tacoma, to seminary in Tacoma. So he had lived in Puyallup, had been in Auburn for some time living during his time in schooling. So it was great to reminisce with him, and he was very excited that the Lord brought us there as we were able to share in some of that with him. I do want to give a quick just introduction. As Don said, my name is Joe Hauser. My family and I attended here for a long time. I have my beautiful wife, Kristen, who is here. My oldest daughter, Annika, she's 24. She works at Costco Travel and has been there for a little over a year and a half. And we have Elise, who's 21. She goes to George Fox University in Newburgh, along with Lydia Stuffelben, and so that's exciting there. And then we have Maddox, who's 5. So it's just Maddox. So he's there. So I'm very excited that we are here. But this, and my family will tell you, I just gave my daughters the best gift of ever because that is it for them. They're always worried and nervous that they're going to be a part of things, which is understandable, but they're not. And so, but they would tell you that I love Christmas. I love it. I get so excited. I love the music. I love movies, though this year I didn't get to see as many as I'd wanted, but I do love everything about it. Christmas is so exciting. It's so wonderful, but it's also exhausting and tiring. Right, it's hard as when you have young kids, it's hard and exhausting as you're trying to do things as a family together. It's also hard as we get older, just to be with family, just to be able to do things, the things you want to do, it's awfully a challenge there. And for us, it was no different. We had 3 family dinners in 3 days, the 23rd, 24th, and 25th. And so it was just very, very wonderful time. It was a wonderful time, and it was a very challenging time for Maddox because he was just like all his family all the time, and so it was just a lot for him. But also, you know, the one thing I do love is to provide gifts. I love giving gifts to my children, to others, to seeing their reactions, as well as and there's like all of us, we always have challenging times in doing that. And so we were trying to explain, or Maddox was talking to us about why do we give gifts? And Kristen gave a very beautiful answer of since Christ was born and gave us that gift on that first Christmas, we are able to share that gift with others. And that's part of the reason why we give gifts. And the other thing is in giving gifts is I love to give them to see the reaction. So I was able to give a beautiful gift to my mother. And so my mom goes to Holy Family down the street. I grew up going to Holy Family up until I was about 19 or 20 when I came to be saved. And then through different things, started to attend here after living in Bellingham. But I went to Christmas Eve service with her. And so that was a wonderful gift that I was able to provide for my mom. And she was just so excited. And so I'm excited to be here, to be able to talk, to be able to give just what God has laid on my heart for this. And I wanted to say that when I was at, and this leads into to what we're going to talk about, when I was at the service, the Mass at Holy Family, Father Thomas Trent was talking, and he was saying he was listening to Christmas music, and a song came up, a Christmas carol song that I've never heard of. And so it was very interesting, and it was Wander As I Wander, Wander As I Wander by John Jacob Niles in 1933. So my family would tell you that this is not new for them, but he's talking about this. I never heard of this song, and it's considered a Christmas carol, so I'm Googling it and looking it up during the service, right? I'm sure none of you have ever done anything like that. So I'm looking it up, and it's amazing. And this is just the first verse, and what I wanted to point out, it says, I wonder as I wander out under the sky, now Jesus the Savior did come to die for poor ordinary people like you and I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. What I want to talk today is about John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And this is the last chapter in the book of John. This is before, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, right before Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit descends in Pentecost. This is after, right, the resurrection. So Jesus comes and sees them in the upper room. This is after that. And so, but before we get started, I want to pray. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful that we are here today. You are amazing and have created everything. I pray for Bible Chapel. I pray for Auburn and the surrounding cities. I pray for our state and all of the leaders that are a part of this state. I pray that this entire world is transformed to hear your voice, to feel your presence. And I pray that we walk towards knowing you better every day. Please be with Pastor Chris. I ask that you give him strength, encouragement, and that he is able to stand firm in your word, to hear your voice, and to follow wherever you are leading him in 2026. Lord God, I thank you. And we cannot change ourselves, but only you can do that. And you chose us. And as the song says, we are ordinary people. And we see that in the apostles. They are ordinary, everyday people that you used. And I pray that you use us as well. I thank you for this time and the blessing you have given me in being here this morning to share your word. In the name of Jesus, your Son, amen. Here we are in 2025, and it's coming to a close. And it's kind of an interesting thing because here we are December 28th, which is kind of odd, as it doesn't happen all the time, where we are between Christmas and New Year's and there's a Sunday, right? It doesn't happen very often where there's like right dab in the middle, Thursday to Thursday, and we have a Sunday service. But that's what this is kind of like, this John chapter 1, or chapter 21, 1 through 14. It's kind of a weird middle period for the apostles. And so I'm excited to bring you these verses today, because I've been thinking about it since June. Ronan and I had a conversation about this when we were camping, about this exact passage. And he would tell you, you know, he's just as passionate about it then as I am today. And so I'm just very excited. So if you have your Bibles, whether it's analog, like what I have, paper, or digitally on your phone, I ask you open to John chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. John 21, 1 through 14. He says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he was revealed in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Verse 8. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them so with the fish, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. That is what we're going to cover. And it's very interesting, because in John 21, it says after this. So when I first started listening, I had this voice in my head, and I know a lot of you who have been at Bible Chapel for a long time have heard this: what is therefore, right? And so after this, what happened before this point? What happened? What was kind of going on? And so when we look back, how far back do we go? And that is the question, is how far back? Because it's not just 20, it's not just 19. You have to go all the way back and start at John chapter 12. Because that's when everything really starts for what's happening right now. In John 12, what happens is that Jesus enters into Jerusalem with the triumphal entry. Now, the disciples are excited, because a lot of them understand the scripture. They know what's to happen. They understand the meaning of the branches in the singing of Hosanna. They understand the significance of Christ riding in. Of all these things, they're like, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's going to bring the kingdom here. The Romans are gone. We're going to be great. This is fantastic. This is my rabbi. This is my master. I am going to be with him. Then John 13 starts. And Jesus, the room, everything in the upper room, everything changes when they get up there. Jesus is more somber. He's more collected. He's washing their feet. And then we see Peter deny Jesus. And we continue in the upper room, and Jesus continues to teach. And Peter is rebuked by Jesus when he says, you know, don't just wash my feet, but all of me, right? As well as Peter's denial. And then Jesus in John 14 teaches about he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit coming. And then John 15 is, I am the true vine. He's preaching and teaching to the disciples. And then John 16, where he talks about this Holy Spirit coming to work, to help, to guide. And then he's like, you know, I'm going. And they don't really understand. John 17, it's Jesus is praying. It's titled in my Bible, the High Priestly Prayer. It says that after he teaches his disciples, he lifts his eyes to heaven and pray. John 18 is the betrayal of Jesus. And then the betrayal, the arrest, and then he faces Ananias and Caiaphas. And then we see that Peter denies Jesus, and then Jesus stands before Pilate. John 19 is Jesus is delivered over to be crucified, the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, and him being buried in John 19. John 20 is the resurrection and the appearing to Mary Magdalene, and then to the disciples, and then it talks about John the doubter, Thomas the doubter, in appearing to Thomas in the upper room. All of this happened in a short time before John 21. Here we have Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Christ, and it's all excitement, or it's dread, right? And the disciples had very extremely high emotional with the triumphal entry and the extreme sadness with the crucifixion. And they had emotions up and around in between in all the different times. They had the emotional sadness of the crucifixion, and then Christ returns. And it's the unbelievable, the I cannot believe this is happening, the moment that they are seeing him alive, when they know that he is gone. So this is where the disciples are at in John 21. And they were just had all these highs and lows, these ups and downs. That I cannot believe this is actually happening in two different ways, from the triumphal entry to the crucifixion. What we do know is that when it says after this, we know that the disciples have seen Christ risen, that he was with them in the upper room. But we don't know the length of time that takes place. The scripture doesn't really tell us. But it was long enough that they were there, and Peter goes, I need to go fishing. I'm going to go fishing. And he's going to do something that is comfortable. He's been a fisherman his whole life. It's something he knows. Something that's comfortable. Something that he can work hard at to kind of get through to think about what's going on. And then he has his friend, so he tells everybody, I'm going to go fishing. Then we have Thomas going, hey, I'm going to come with you. And Thomas isn't really a fisherman. You have the James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who are fishermen, and going, hey, we're going to come too. Okay, that's great. Because it's something natural for them, something that they can do and feel good about themselves. You have Nathaniel, who is not a fisherman, go. And then you have these two other guys that we are not told who at their names, which tells us that they're not one of the 12 apostles, but they were disciples of Christ who were continuously following him because they were known to everybody. Just not one of the 12, two part of the 12 that were pulled apart. But it's interesting because Peter goes, I'm going to go fishing. And these guys go, hey, we'll come too. And so they go out fishing and we're told that they catch nothing. Nothing. How frustrating. How frustrating. You go do something that you're comfortable at, right? I was thinking of myself. What would I do? Probably go out golfing. That's what I like to do. I'm not very good at it. I suck. I am terrible. But it'd be doing even worse than what I would do typically. And so they go out and they get nothing, which is so just entertaining. And they're out all night, so they are exhausted and have caught nothing. And their emotions and their emotional state is probably all over the place because of what's been going on. The highs, the lows, they're probably thinking about it, probably talking about the events. Can you believe what happened? This and this and this. And seeing Christ raised from the dead and just the emotions that come with reliving all of that information. And then the day was breaking, John 21, verse 4. Now it's interesting, and early in the morning, day is breaking. We see Jesus on the shore. And he goes, children, have you caught anything? Now, the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, it's the same place. There are a lot of fishermen out fishing. So it's interesting that during this, this must not have been a normal time of year to be fishing. Because there's no other boats, because it's not like the disciples are looking around going, who is he talking to? Because it says they immediately answer, no, collectively. And in that no is something that we can see. But early in the morning, and that phrase, the day is breaking, or early in the morning, it suggests something new, a fresh start. Something that is associated with renewal and hope. And that's from Lamentations 22, sorry, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And the disciples were in need of a new beginning. They were in need of something new. You figure for the past 3+ years, they have been with Jesus at various times, who was leading them and directing them and showing them and following. And they were following him where they were going. And they were like, what do we do now? And then Christ comes back after being crucified. They were like, yeah, boy. Okay, let's do this. And then he leaves to go visit other people. And then all of a sudden it's like, okay, what's going on? And he hasn't sent the helper. It's not Pentecost yet. It's this weird kind of middle time for them. We are blessed because we have a new beginning. And this time, we have a new beginning of every single day, but we also have a new beginning coming up with the new year. We have new beginnings once we first come to know Christ as our Savior. We have a new beginning after knowing Christ, because a lot of us, like myself, I sin a lot. And I need that new beginning in Christ to be able to go, I got this. You got this. I'm with you. Let me lead you. Forget that. Follow me. Christ, rather, not me. But, you know what I mean. But to do that, we should always be seeking a new beginning and a fresh start to have that relationship with him every day. Start of the day, every morning. Children, do you have any fish? And this is interesting because it tells me two things. One, there's no other boats in the vicinity, as I said. Now, when we read this in our minds, as we translate the meaning, because we can't see the body language, we can't hear the inflection of the voice, but we know it's Christ Jesus. And for the disciples, that innocent question of, children, did you catch anything, is not so innocent to them. It's not such a thing. As we look back at the past week or 2 weeks or month or even year, how have your emotions been like that of the disciples? Because when they answer, it's with so much emotion and frustration of no. The feeling of being exhausted, of being tired, the future, the past, thinking of everything, everything was changed suddenly, both an amazing, then extremely sad, and then again amazing. Disciples expressed all of that, and I hear that in when they collectively answered him, no. No. They were wanting desperately for the king to bring the kingdom, which is probably what they felt on the triumphal entry. When they didn't understand the fullness of what was happening and why it ended the way it ended. No. Their friend, their leader, their rabbi, their master, the one the disciples had just starting to fully understand what he was preaching to them, talking to them, teaching them, rebuking them, and then he died on the cross. No. They said, Jesus, after appearing to them when they were in the upper room with the door locked, still appearing, and then leaving to appear to others. And as we read the scripture, we do not know if they knew what he was doing. It just says that he was there, and then we see him in other places. No. As the answer is short, but it also conveys the weight of what these men have been through. It's been so hard. And then Jesus says, throw your nets on the right side. And they're not very far away from the shore. Not very far away. But the interesting thing is they obeyed without question. Immediately. They put their nets on the right side. So why did they do that? For a lot of them, this was not the first time these men were called to do something and did it immediately once Jesus asked. Jesus first said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They left everything. Family, friends, income. I'm sure there was a lot of questions. And these men, after spending all night fishing, different spots, different locations, not catching anything. Now you have to imagine, there's three men on this boat who have been fishing probably their entire lives. It's their livelihood. Right? And four guys who are not necessarily fishermen. Now, I am not a fisherman at all, but I know people who are. And the techniques that are used between different people are vastly different, right? Vastly different. So if one area is not working, let's try another area by my buddy who knows this. Okay, well, this isn't working. Let's try this technique and this lure or whatever, this throw, this whatever they're doing with their nets. They're trying different things all night to try different ways to catch fish. But it's not working. Every trick, every tip, every location isn't working. And I think they were just heading back to shore. The day the sun's coming up, they were just tired. And finished, heading back to shore when Christ was there. And then they were like, fine, whatever. Okay, whatever. Let's just throw it in. And if we are told that there is so many fish that they couldn't physically pull it into the boat. So it was like they lashed it to the side of the boat. next to the boat. But there was something interesting in that, something in his voice that compelled them to listen and to act. And it was almost immediate of throwing the net in that they were had received, or that the fish was there. But then we see recognition. Do you remember the first time that you recognized God talking to you? We know that John tells Peter, "It is the Lord." And this individual that Kristen watches, Bible study, Kano Gibson, says that John is the first to recognize and Peter's the first to act, which I love, because we always see that, not necessarily the first to recognize, but Peter's the first to act. Now, I have this vision of John going, "Hey, Peter, it's Jesus." And Peter's looking at John, looking at Jesus. John, just like what? Trying for his brain to catch up. And then searching for his garment and just throwing himself. So I have this vision of him not even diving, jumping. He just can't get into the water fast enough because all he sees is Christ. All he wants is Jesus. He hasn't seen him, and that's all he wants is Christ. The first to act. And we see Peter being impulsive and acting throughout his entire time with Christ, which is not necessarily out of his MO. He acts impulsively by cutting Matthias' ear off, right? When Jesus is arrested. He is impulsive in telling Christ, "Do not talk about dying. We don't want to hear it anymore." And Jesus is like, "Get away from me, Satan." He acts without thinking, just doing. And his brain is trying to connect the dots, and he just throws himself into the water. And the last time we see Peter going into the water is when he's walking on water, and he sees Christ, and he walks because of his faith in Christ. And as soon as his eyes veer off, he's sinking into the water, and Christ rescues him. This time we don't see Peter walking on water, but we see his laser focused on Jesus. Have you ever been the one to recognize the Lord working, talking, or directing before anybody else? If you were the first to recognize, how would you react? Would you act the same as Peter or somebody else? Would you, without thinking, planning, just move head first towards Christ? Would you just act? While others are wondering and looking at you and asking, "What are you doing?" We have seen, I have seen, people act that way today. And I've seen others, as they were pointed out, the movement that Christ has done, that God has done in their lives to get them to a certain point, and to say there's skepticism there. And but they are still moving head first towards what God has for them. That laser focus, the impulsiveness. When Peter jumped in, just going all out for Christ, I'm sure everybody on the boat holding the net, trying to get it either in the boat or next to the boat, going, "What is he doing?" Oh, I got ahead of myself. Matthew 14, 22 through 33 is where Peter started walking on water. We know that Peter is impulsive during the Last Supper as he asks to have Jesus wash all of them, John 13, 9 through 10. Peter tells Jesus not to talk about the crucifixion, and Jesus rebukes him, Matthew 16, 23 and Mark 8, 33. During the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter goes, "Let us quickly build shelters for you, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah." It's Matthew 17, 1 through 8, Mark 9, 2 through 8, and Luke 9, 28 through 36. Now, it's Peter's denying the denial. So that's Matthew 26, 30 through 35, Mark 14, 29 through 31, Luke 22, 33 through 34, and John 13, 36 through 38. And then we see here in John 21, 7, where he acts, sees Jesus, and throws himself into the water. And the disciples are working hard to pull in their incredible amount of fish. And Jesus was the only thing that Peter was focused on. Jesus was the only thing that Peter wanted. Have you ever had tunnel vision like that? As I said before, with the laser focus, that all you desire and all you can think of is there in your eyesight. That's it. For some of us, it is Christ. For others, it's something else. However, the boat, the disciples, were about 100 yards away from the beach, and they were told, and we are told that they were dragging the net to shore to the beach. And after getting to the beach, everybody is amazed and are there that he is there with a small charcoal fire with some fish and some bread. And I have no doubt that once they got to shore, the other disciples look at Peter like, "Hey, we needed your help." And Peter was like, "But it's Jesus. It's Jesus." Just looking, not caring for the catch anymore. And when they finally got there and saw everything, and then Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish." So here we have this amazing picture of what Christ can do. Christ had that laser focus for Peter. Christ, then the other disciples struggled to get the net ashore. Jesus goes, "We need some fish. Go get some fish." Then we see Peter grabbing a hold of the entire net and dragging it to shore all by himself. Incredible strength, incredible effort. He runs and hauls it to shore. I have this vision, this video in my head of him running and smiling and grabbing and not caring and just bringing it ashore, not understanding or knowing what's in there. But he must have, because he counts the fish, because we're told there's 153 large fish, which is kind of an unusual little notation of why we're told the amount, 153. What I do know is that since Peter is a fisherman, he would have to know the amount in the catch in order to sell it. I'm sure there's maybe some numerical information there, but that's just the way my brain worked, is that that's probably what he needed. He was given the strength, this excitement. He was energized, rejuvenized, and provided that pep in his step, as my grandfather would say, to pull the net ashore all by himself. When I first became a believer, it may be like a lot of us or a lot of you, when I first came to know the Lord, I felt like I could do almost anything. I was exceptionally happy, exceptionally ready, on fire, as they say, to go do. And I think this is how Peter felt. This exceptional energy that he had in seeing Christ. And as he brought the fish back, it says that none of the disciples asked who it was, because they knew. They knew. They saw Jesus risen. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw Jesus before. So when they see Jesus now, risen, but not in the upper room, in his glorified state, they know it's him, but he doesn't look like him. But they know here that it's him. When we encounter Christ, either for the first time or the 1,000,000th time, and we have that sense of awe and wonder, excitement of renewal, of being refreshed, or wanting more, when we see Christ, he is in his risen, glorified state. And we know who he is. He is our brother. He is our Savior. It says that Peter brought fish back to eat. So we have Peter, we have James and John, three of Jesus' inner circle, closest friends. We have Thomas, who is the doubter. We have Nathaniel from Cana. And we have two other disciples, which I love. Ordinary men who followed Christ. Ordinary people who were not chosen to be in part of the 12, but who loved Christ just as much. And as Peter returned with the fish, Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." I love that. It's such a simple thing. It's something many of us do every day. Breakfast. Not me. I have coffee. But I know I should eat something, but that's beside the point. But it's something we do every day. When others are needing to have that meal in the morning to get their day going, Christ in the beginning with the renewal to say, "Hey, something new is coming. Come and have breakfast with me." Breakfast is a time that we can start our day with nourishment. As we need the nourishment of Christ every day, we also, our bodies also need nourishment to be able to get going throughout the day. But something also resonates with me when he says, "Come, have breakfast." Now, Jesus has come many times in the Bible. He says, "Come to me, those who are heavy laden," Matthew 11. "Come and you will see," John 1. "Let the little children come," Matthew 19. And those are just to name a few. Jesus has given all of us an invitation to come to him. He is our nourishment. He is our nourishment. He is there to give us a renewal every day, every morning. As we just celebrated Christmas, Christmas morning, we spend it with my family. And we have had the same breakfast for many years. And it's a highlight, I would say, for us as a family. And the food is great, but it's not important to me anyway. What's important is I get to start the day celebrating the birth of our Savior with my wife and my kids, with my sister, who is just starting to become a believer, with my parents, who are not necessarily believers, but to start the day celebrating the birth of who saved me. And that is one of the most precious things. And it is very dear to my heart. And granted, the food is good, and I enjoy the food, but it's who I'm eating with. The disciples were treasuring this time. And I think they were treasuring this time because of the past. Not just of the entry, the Last Supper, the betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion, but because of what happened since then with the him raising from the dead, seeing them leaving, coming back. I think they were treasuring every moment. The disciples at this were with Jesus, and they know things change and have seen a dramatic change in their lives the past few weeks. And this man on the beach was asking them to come, to have nourishment, to continue that relationship, to build on that relationship with him. And as I said, no one dared to ask him who he was because they knew that it was Jesus. And because of Jesus being risen, he didn't look like himself, as I had said. And it says that Jesus took the bread and gave it to them along with the fish. Now, for those individuals having that, seeing that blessing, I'm sure there was a lot of reminiscing and thinking back to when Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves and the two fishes. In this kind of interesting turn of events of him feeding all of this magnitude of people and then feeding them during this time. And it was such a weird time for them. And here we are on December 28th, this in-between time between Christmas and New Year's, this kind of middle time. It's one of reflection of what happened in 2025. What happened? In my family, a lot of things have happened. I had neck surgery. Maddox started kindergarten, right? Elise started her third year of college. Annika started a new job. It's an exciting time to look back, to see the good things, and to praise God that he was there, not only in those good things, but also the trying times. But also it is to look forward to 2026. What plans are we going to do? What do we have to do in 2026? What vacation are we going to go on? Am I going to get a new job? What's going to happen? In everything, last year or this year, because we're still in 25, was to his plan. And as followers of God, we are to glorify him through everything. It's not for me to understand, it's for me to glorify God through all things. And just as hard for the disciples to accept the death of the man that they spent so much time with, seeing all the miracles, hearing all of his teaching, not only to them but to others, and for Jesus to be caring enough about them to personally invite them to breakfast. Jesus is inviting all of us to have breakfast with him, to spend time with him, to enjoy each other's company, for us to have a fresh start at daybreak with the nourishment to keep us going throughout the day. Jesus is asking all of us to come and have breakfast with him, and we will need that nourishment for what is to come. We don't know what next year will bring. There'll be incredible highs and excitement, but there'll be trying times as well. And we need Christ in our life to be able to allow us to make it through. Let's be like Peter with some impulsive action, but with a laser focus of wanting to be near Christ, wanting to hear his voice, wanting to feel his embrace, having that special one-of-a-kind relationship with the King of Kings. Christ is asking us to come and have breakfast with him. Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know we are ending one year and beginning of another. And I come to you as Peter did by throwing himself into the water to get to you. Lord God, I made mistakes. I know the failures that I have done. I pray that you forgive me of those. Of the fruitless nights and times when I've tried to do and to fish on my own strength. Forgive me, Lord. And whatever this new year brings, whether it's the high of highs like the triumphal entry, or trying times as seeing you crucified, I commit, I want to, I acknowledge, I stand firm in following you wholeheartedly. Please, Lord God, allow my life in this new year to be defined by one singular, unwavering action. And that's following you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.